Our gospel lesson this morning can be found on page 852 of your pew Bible. It is the gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Let us listen together now for the word of God. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your holy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dr. Benjamin McLean Spock was an American pediatrician who lived from May 2, 1903 to March 15, 1998, and who in 1946 published The Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care, one of the best-selling books of the 20th century, selling 500,000 copies in the 6 months after its initial publication, and 50 million copies by the time of Spock's death. As of 2011, the book has been translated into 39 languages. Before Spock, pediatric care was permeated by rigid schedules, especially for feeding and potty training. Spock's predecessors in the late 19th century also believed that in order to avoid spoiling your children or making them fussy, you should only kiss them on the forehead and limit hugs and other displays of affection. Yet Spock found these methods cruel and believed that they neglected the emotional needs of children. As a result, he encouraged flexibility and affection in caring for children. While Dr. Spock and his book have been the subject of some well-deserved criticism over the decades since its publication immediately following World War II, in 1990, Life magazine named Spock one of the most influential people of the 20th century. When he died in 1998, the New York Times noted that, quote, "Babies do not arrive with owner's manuals, but for three generations of American parents, the next best thing was the book Baby and Child Care. Dr. Benjamin Spock breathed humanity and common sense into child rearing." Spock's book is famous for, among other things, its famous opening sentence, which ranks with "Call me Ishmael," and "In the great green room there was a telephone," in the pantheon of great first lines. Now here's your chance to be better than 8:30 or 9 o'clock. Who knows what the great first line is? Let me see your hand if you know what the line is. I even have a prize for you if you know this line. Here it is. "Trust yourself, you know more than you think you do." When I first became a father, I called upon that line more times than I could count when my daughters were small, especially when I was becoming a father for the first time, and everything was at once beautiful and terrifying, fearsome and new, for this line seemed to have faith in me as a father that I was only beginning to have in myself. "You know more than you think you do" seems to be what Jesus is telling his disciples in this morning's short reading from the Gospel of Luke. Today's reading actually occurs just before last week's story of the cleansing of the 10 lepers and is found in a section of chapter 17, often referred to simply as "Some Sayings of Jesus." Today's text seems to have little to do with what's before it, an entreaty to forgive, and what immediately follows, an entreaty on duty. Yet this morning's text remains one of the most beloved sayings of Jesus, one called upon both in times of hope and despair, a saying that reminds us of nothing less than the very power of God in our midst. In this morning's text, the disciples ask Jesus to increase their faith, a somewhat strange request given that we're well into Luke's gospel and the apostles are in Jesus' physical presence. Jesus famously replies, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Throughout the years, I have heard this saying as being much more about God's power than human response to that power. A cursory reading of the scripture makes it sound like Jesus is telling his disciples that they lack any faith whatsoever. If only you had faith the size of a mustard seed. Yet preparing for this sermon changed my mind. It opened me up to the possibility that Jesus is essentially saying to his disciples, you do not need to ask for more faith before you are of use to God's kingdom. You already have more than enough, even though what you have is quite small. The issue then is not the amount of faith you have. It is instead your willingness to utilize that which you already possess. Or to put it another way, you know more than you think you do. Or as in The Picture of Dorian Gray, Oscar Wilde writes, you know more than you think you know, just as you know less than you want to know. Not long ago, I told a story in a sermon about a man I knew in a previous pastoral appointment, an elderly pastor retired from the British Methodist Church, a man named Ray Wright. Each time Ray and his wife Peggy came for a visit to the States to see family who were members of my church, I would have Ray preach for me and sing in our choir. Ray was a small man, a diminutive man in his late 70s, with glasses and a full head of white hair and that strong and beautiful English accent. And he had this holy gift of being able to show up when I was experiencing difficulties in my ministry. And he always knew how to at once bolster and straighten me out with his well-seasoned wisdom about life, the church, and pastoral ministry. One day, after hearing the details of Pastor Doug's anxiety du jour, he told me of a time when he was pastoring in rural Idaho, of all places, when he learned that two parishioners, a husband and wife, had a son who was living on the West Coast, and he had become quite ill and was about to slip from this life to life everlasting. The husband knew that time was of the essence that night for him to see his son once more in this world. So when a member of the community offered immediately to fly him west in his small private plane, the husband took him up on the offer. They submitted their flight plan, and the wife knew when the plane was supposed to land, and her husband was to call and tell her he was safely on the ground. Yet an hour passed, and then two, and then 3 hours with no call. Ray drove to the farmhouse to be with the anguished waiting wife and mother. And as he sat at the kitchen table, he said to her, you and I both know that this looks very, very bad. And it doesn't look like it's going to look better anytime soon. All we can do at this point is pray and know that the church is with you, come what may. As they sat there, Ray noticed a plaque on the wall behind this terrified, grieving woman. It was made of wood and emblazoned with the words, God is love. A few days later, when Ray and the woman sat at that same table to plan the funeral for the father and the son, he looked at the wall and he noticed that the plaque was gone, removed without comment. And yet, when he visited her some time after the burials, as they sat once again at the kitchen table at the farmhouse, the plaque was back on the wall. Ray noticed it, and he pointed to the plaque and said to the grieving woman sitting across from him, had it been me when I took that plaque off the wall, I would have gone into the backyard and thrown it as far as I could. And as he said this, she looked him in the eyes and said to him, I knew I had reached a point where I just needed those words to be true. Ray told me this story, and then he said to me, do not ever underestimate the depth of the faith of the people God has entrusted you and given you to care for. Increase our faith, the apostle said to the Lord. You have more than you think, and it doesn't even need that much to work miracles, the Lord said in reply. The challenge, therefore, is to put that faith to work in the world, trusting in the God who trusts in you. One of the great joys of pastoral ministry is giving people opportunities to do new things. Things they never could do if God were not calling, if God were not with them. The sweetest prayers to my ears are the prayers you pray at the beginning or ending of our meetings or gatherings. The sweetest reflections on life at Reveille are composed not by me, but by you. The greatest victories in our life together are not my victories, but your victories. The most profound theological truths are uttered not from this pulpit, but from your lips, in your homes, at your kitchen tables, in your small groups, in your words. Funeral sermons afford clergy the great privilege of telling other people's stories. Pastoral prayers afford us the great burden of lifting before God the wounds, the loss, and the pain of people we have been charged to serve and serve alongside. And yet the most beautiful creations born of our life together are the ones that weave our disparate lives and stories together into a rich tapestry of grace that bespeaks the story of God, the master weaver, blending your threads and my threads together into something that tells nothing less than the story of God in our midst. When I had only been out of seminary for a short while, Tracy and I served the poor in the mountains of Virginia, Kentucky, and Tennessee through a home repair ministry called the Appalachia Service Project. And one year we served in a remote mountain holler in Kentucky and spent our nights in a disused elementary school, one the town had bought from the county for $500, and that our people thought maybe the county had gotten the raw end of the deal. Our meals were provided for us by a very small Presbyterian congregation in that local community. The church had been without a pastor for over a year, and they had no one on the way to serve them. Presbyterians call their own clergy, who are not sent by a bishop as they are in United Methodism. And they had found that their potential clergy leaders tended to arrive in town, take one look at the place, and have a sudden sense of absolute clarity that God was most certainly calling them to serve somewhere else. And for over a year, they found a way to make it work. They looked at each other and realized this was who they had, that these were the people who God was calling and equipping them to work with for the foreseeable future. They would preach their own worship services. They would raise their own funds. They would teach their own classes. They would visit their own sick, and they would bury their own dead. And they would do it all because while God had not provided them with a pastor, God had given them a charge to keep, a community to serve, a God to glorify, and one another to do it with. It turned out they knew more than they thought, and they had more faith than they knew that they had. It is a mistake to believe that faith is all about believing in God. It isn't. Just as much as faith is about believing in a God that we so often cannot see, it is also about believing that this same God has faith in you and faith in me, and faith that somehow in our life together, God's redeeming love for all of humankind is made real in our midst and visible to an unbelieving world. As transformation happens all around us, if only we have eyes to see. There is an immediacy to what Jesus says to us this morning. By reminding us that we have more faith than we realize and less faith than we believe, Jesus removes so many excuses and so many impediments from our path. Some of the truest advice about parenting I ever received before I became a father was, if you wait until you are ready, you will never do it. You just have to do your best, come what may. It was my wife who said that to me more than once. I was once driving home from a funeral in Maryland, and I saw a billboard that was designed to discourage teen pregnancy, and it said something along the lines of, it costs $1,200 a month to raise a baby, how much is your allowance? And I remember pulling off the road and calling my wife and saying, we can't do this, we can't do, and her saying, calm down. You know more than you think. If you and I wait until we have enough faith to believe that we are of use to God in all the things God calls us to do throughout each day amidst our customary round, we'll never do anything at all. Like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, God gives us daily bread, just not all at once. The challenge then is for us to have faith in our living and in our giving that God's grace is enough, sufficient for all of our needs, for all that God is calling us to do. Every time we pass the plate, every time we give money and time and talents, we're putting that mustard seed to work by placing it into the hands of a God of abundance. The God who multiplies, the God who has more faith in you than you may have in God. You are here. We are here. You have more faith than you think, and I have more faith than I think. And it's time to put it to work for the sake of Christ and for the world he died to save. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.